Please.
We good? Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. My name is Ken. That is my wife, Julie. We are, we work at Tyndale Theological Seminary. We are missionaries. And I was going to say, if you ask where we're from, sit down and get comfortable because it's a long story. So, but a couple of introductory comments. I'm a mover. So all of you out in television land, we'll just see how it works. I tend to move. I'm a little bit like Tony Stark. I've got an energy thing in my chest, which just causes me to kind of boil a bit. If you don't know who Tony Stark is, ask somebody at coffee, and they will tell you who Tony Stark is. The second thing is, I've got a rule. My rule is that I think it's fair for me to preach about the same time it took me to drive to get here. Get comfortable, people. There's coffee in the back. We'll try to keep it brief-ish. We are here to do youth ministry. That's Julie and my thing. We've taught and run youth ministry for a long time. It's what we do in Amsterdam, and it's what we do. It's what we teach at Tyndale Theological Seminary. So I'm going to talk to you a little bit about youth today, but I'm going to talk to you about other things as well. Years ago, Julie was a consultant for, and by the way, we've been Anglicans for a very long time. I've been an Anglican for 42 years, and I love being an Anglican. And by the way, this building rocks. This is a really cool building. I should have come a little earlier just to kind of look at it and go, wow, this is a great, great building. Years ago, Julie was a consultant for the Diocese of Sydney in Australia, and she used to get together with other kind of Anglican heavies, and they would talk youth ministry, and it was our turn to host them, and this guy takes me aside, and he says, can I do some laundry? I said, of course you can. We do this laundry, throw it in the washing machine, we then throw it in the dryer, and our dryer was a little funky. Don't know if you had a dryer like this, but the button didn't work. It basically worked. You shut the door, it works. Open the door, it doesn't work. That's the way it worked. So we dry his clothes, and then we're going to go to church. We're going to go to youth group, and we're going to go to church. So I open up the dryer. I test his clothes. They're pretty good, nice and warm. Leave the dryer open. They probably could use, you know, two more minutes. We go to church. They go to a church that you've probably heard of. We used to live very close to a church called Hillsong. They all wanted to go to Hillsong. We all went to our local Anglican church. I come back early, and I'd had youth group, and I'd had church, so I'm taking boxes of Bibles and books and stuff, not just youth leader stuff. And so I've got this box of stuff, and I go, oh, his clothes. Shut the dryer door. Dryer starts going. Put the box down. Boom. Walk back to my car, but I notice there's a sound. Ka-thunk, ka-thunk, ka-thunk. Didn't notice that before. Go out to my car, grab another box, walk by, look at the dryer. That's interesting. Put my box of books down, pour myself a glass of water. I'm leaning up against the sink. I hope you don't mind if I lean up against the table. And I'm leaning up against the sink with a glass of water, listening to ka-thunk. I think, I don't know, shoes, wallet, keys, And so I go and I open up the dryer. Now, it's been ka-thunking for about as long as I've been telling you it's been ka-thunking. Okay? That's pretty key to the story. Some of you know exactly what's about to happen, and you are correct. I open up the dryer, and out jumps Kitty the cat. Now, there's a couple things. There's two things you need to know. First of all, she looked great. I want to be really clear. Like, she was all puffy and downy fresh and fluffy. And I said, Kitty, you look great. But then Kitty kind of looked at me, and I thought, oh, Kitty, I don't think you're doing so well. Because Kitty does what, try to do what cats do. You know, they want to be cool. They're really concerned about their self-image. And so Kitty goes to lick her paw, and I'm not making this stuff up. She's looking at her paw, and it's like, there's like a whole bunch of paws. It's like some 70s, you know, drug trip. And so she's trying to lick her paw, and she can't find her paw. And I'm like, oh, Kitty, I'm so sorry. You look good, but what's going on underneath is not so good. You're very dizzy. And then, of course, Kitty takes off to try to jump through the cat door, and it didn't go well. It took a few attempts. Not too much damage. Now, I need to be clear, Kitty lived a very long life afterward, 9 years, healthy as can be. We have been in the Netherlands for 1 year. Wie proberen, maar het is moeilijk. Anyway, before that, we lived in Canada for 18 years. Canada's a great country. Very cold, though. Very cold. But it's a great country. It's like the Netherlands. It's rich. People are busting to get there. They are literally dying to get there. Sometimes they cross the border, and it is so cold that they freeze to death. That happens. Before that, we lived in Australia. Australia is called the lucky country. It is some of you have been to Australia. It's just a fantastic place. But when I worked in Australia, it led the world in teen suicide. Teen suicide. And you scratch your head. Here is this magnificent country. Great weather, great beaches, great food. And the youth are in such pain that they're ending their life. We found the same thing in Canada, and I could just tell you story after story after story. We found that in Canada, the prevailing emotion or attitude to me seemed to be one of fear. And so I would talk to young people, and I'd say, listen, do you characterize your life by being afraid or being confident? And generally, I would ask the question to men, young guys, and almost every guy, not quite every guy, of course, but almost every guy would say, I'm terrified. And I'd say, what are you terrified of? And they would say, everything. Now, we've moved to the Netherlands, and I do not claim to in any way be an expert of this fine country. We love living here. I want to be really clear. It is a great country. A great land. But I wonder, and as I start to do a little bit of research, I think I'm right, that what looks good on the outside isn't what's going on the inside. Think of my cat. She looked great. She looked great. But she was kind of, And so I think about one of my neighbors we'll call Hans. And Hans is rich. He lives in a terrific country, this one. But as I've gotten to know Hans, I noticed two things. I noticed that there's almost always alcohol on his breath. And I noticed that when I look in his eyes, I see pain. Now, I'm not a psychologist. I might be wrong. But that's my hunch. Now, we have a Bible passage that I want to talk from. Hopefully it's going to be on the screen behind me. I'm going to read it to you in just a second. It's a famous one. And if you've been at church at all for any length of time, you have heard this passage read. You've heard this passage preached on. It is spoken to you by evangelists and, of course, by missionaries such as myself. But I want you to notice there's three key words in this passage. And let's read it, and then I will point out those three key words. This is Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Now there are three key words, and you may have picked up two of them. Harassed, helpless, compassion. You see, Jesus looks at the crowd, and some of you might be new to Jesus, but Jesus is really sharp. Like he's really sharp and he knows people and he knows what's in the heart of people. And he looks out over these crowds. Now here's the thing about Jesus. The thing that Jesus is doing, which is very different to other religious teachers and leaders, is he's in amongst the people. He's in amongst the people and he's touching them, which is a real no-no in his culture. These people are bloody and gross and awful, some of them. And he's got his hands on them. He's healing them. He's loving them. He's with them teaching. And he looks at the crowd and he says, these people are harassed and helpless. They are like sheep without a shepherd. And I don't know if you're a farmer, you probably aren't, I am not, but you know that sheep need a shepherd. We all know that. And he says, these sheep are being eaten by wolves. They're covered in thorns. They're muddy, they're gross, they're struggling, they're suffering. Now these two words, harassed and helpless, could not be stronger. You need to be clear on that, okay? These words, here's what the word harassed means in the ancient language that it was used. It means worn out, exhausted, beaten up, battered, mangled, ripped, torn, skinned alive. Jesus is putting it out there. The word helpless means thrown down. Lying prostrate, prostrate, totally helpless. I always make that mistake. Totally helpless. In the Old Testament, if you know that brutal story, you may want to cover your children's ears. When this enemy king goes into a woman's tent and he says, "Can I just rest?" And she says, "Sure you can." And she gives him something to drink. He falls asleep. And she puts a tent peg through his head. That man is described as helpless. As helpless. These are very strong words. Matthew tells us that Jesus has compassion on these people. Now, again, you may have heard a sermon on that word compassion. It's a word that's used when Jesus goes and he goes to Lazarus' tomb and his friend is dead and Jesus has this feeling in his stomach. Ah! That word, it's the feeling you get when you get really bad news. When you get bad news, you double over or you fall on the ground. You curl up in a fetal position. It's a really strong term. And Matthew says that Jesus had compassion on them. I don't know if you've watched the Chosen. Julie and I have watched The Chosen. We love it. I recommend you to watch it. There's one episode that, to be honest, is not one of the better ones. And it's a little boring. It's a little tedious. If you've watched the show, you might remember it. Most of the episode is the disciples quibbling. They're fighting. The disciples don't like Matthew. He's the tax collector. And so they're fighting. And you're like, okay, we get it. Yeah, come on. You don't like him. Let's move on. While they're fighting, you suddenly realize that Jesus is over here, and there's a line of people, really ragged-looking people. And he's healing them, he's praying for them, he's casting out demons. You suddenly realize that that's the important thing, not this. And at the end of the episode, Jesus walks in, and he is covered in blood, and his hair is matted and sweaty, and he looks at the disciples, and he says, "Good night." You see, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. He looks at this world and he says, it might look good. We might say, you know, be strong, stark. We might say that. But for most of us, we've got this shell of I'm doing okay. But inside, we feel harassed and we feel helpless. The statistics, and most of you are aware of the statistics of today's youth, could not be more damning. There is something going on in the world of all of us, and especially in the world of the young. It's a world of pain. Now, the world of youth has always been a world of pain. You know, this guy named Stanley Hall, who coined the phrase adolescence back in 1904. He said, adolescence, it's a time of Sturm und Drang. It's a time of storm and stress. You know, it's a time of adolescence, kind of, oh, who am I? And, oh, I'm going to conquer the world, and don't tell me what to do. And he's kind of famous for putting us on that trajectory. But we know that youth have always wondered, you know, who am I? Where do I belong? What am I good at? Will people like me? Suddenly that has been ratcheted up to number 11. And there is a world of pain. And it's interesting that, again, from my limited research, I want to be really clear on this. But what I've read is that Dutch youth are the happiest in the world. That's what I've read. But then I read, suddenly we need to be alarmed because 15% of young people are struggling with mental illness. And I say to the Netherlands, welcome to the club. Welcome to the club. Now, I've got to be careful because I could launch into an hour-long lecture, and I know that we need to go do something, so I'll be quick. But 2007 and 2008 changed the world. Those two dates, you need to know those dates. iPhone, social media, 7 and 8. And youth, early on we thought phones are going to connect. And now we're discovering that this world is a world of isolation. And when young people are isolated, when you and I are isolated, harassed, helpless, lonely, I've been volunteering, or I've started to volunteer, and I go to the website NL Cares, and it's interesting what they say. They say the vast majority of elderly people suffer from loneliness. If you've ever been lonely, there is nothing like it. You would almost rather have a debilitating disease but have people around you. Maybe that's a little strong. But if you've ever been isolated and lonely, it's awful. And for many of our young people, that is the world that they live in. That's the world that we live in. 2007 and 8, we now have a generation that's just grown up with phones. And many of us feel just like a 15-year-old. Anxiety, depression, mental illness. It just goes on and on and on. Jesus comes and he has compassion. Now, in Mark's version of the story, if you're not familiar with the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the books often have similar stories. Matthew and Mark often have a lot of similar stuff going on. Mark says that, let me read you Mark 6:34. When Jesus landed, he'd been on a boat, and he saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Same thing. But notice what Mark says. So he began teaching them many things. Now let me begin to wind up a little bit here. In youth ministry, and let me talk, if I can, as a youth leader, and as I don't like to call myself a youth expert, but Julie and I have done a lot with youth, studied, written, etc. It is critically important that we teach young people how to live. And often youth groups are run, in a way, on how to entertain young people, how to have a good time with young people. And the paradigm that churches are still operating on is a very ancient paradigm from the 1950s and 60s. This is in youth ministry, where we believe that young people need a place to go to on a Friday night and hang out. And that is not true. The world of a Dutch young person is not, gosh, what am I going to do tonight? I wish the church would run something. That is not the world that we are living in. In fact, what's really interesting is all the kind of sex, drugs, and rock and roll statistics of the 70s and 80s have dropped. Why have they dropped? Because kids are sitting in their bedroom doing this all the time. They're not going out. They're staying home, by and large. I mean, obviously, there's a lot of exceptions. Young people need to learn how to live, how to relate. They need to learn about Jesus. Dads, do not hesitate to teach your kids about Jesus. You want your son or daughter to not be harassed and helpless? You teach them about Jesus. You show them Jesus. You show them the fact that you read your Bible. You show them that church is important. No, I'm sorry, we can't sign up for that sporting club because church is on. Now we can ask the minister, maybe he'll put on a 4 o'clock service for just you and me. I doubt that. Teach your young people. Have family devotions together. Really simple. Just read the Bible. Read the Bible and say, any thoughts? And then say, here's what I think is important. Don't fire 100 questions at your 11-year-old. You know, why do you think Jesus calls the Pharisees hypocrites? Just be the dad or the mom. Teach your children. In youth group, have a healthy time of teaching. Julie started a girls' Bible study. One of these really keen 12-year-olds. You know, these really keen 12-year-olds, they glow. She's so full of Jesus, this 12-year-old. And so they start a Bible study. Another girl comes. Another girl comes. Another girl comes. This girl invites her whole field hockey team. Then this 12-year-old girl walks up to me and says, when are you going to start a boys' Bible study? And I feel like I'm talking to Obi-Wan Kenobi. These aren't the droids you're looking for. When are you going to start a boys' Bible study? And I'm like, yes, I will start a boys' Bible study. If that illustration made no sense, talk to the person who knows about Tony Stark and he'll be able to fill you in. There is a hunger. There is a hunger amongst some young people. And so teach them and don't be afraid of it. We're going to have a Bible study because the Bible is awesome. It contains stories of tent pegs and heads, for crying out loud. That is a pretty cool boys' Bible study. That's the first thing. The second point is, I think this passage says to us that you're either a harvester or you support harvesters. Now I'm speaking as a missionary. It's interesting what Jesus says. It's perplexing. He doesn't say, pray for these people who are harassed and helpless. Pray that the Spirit will... Now that's a legit prayer. Nothing wrong with that prayer. It's a good prayer. It's interesting that Jesus says, pray that people will go out and talk to them. Because that's what people need. That's what my neighbor Hans needs. He doesn't need me just to sit in my room and pray for Hans. Hey, Hans, how you doing? I'm going to go pray for you. He needs me to talk with him and live with him and be with him and show him the difference that Jesus has made to my life. And so you're either a harvester or a supporter. And I realize that some of you aren't harvesters. I get that. And as soon as a guy like me says, tell your friends about Jesus, you look down at the ground. I get it. You know as well as I know that when you look down at the ground, you turn invisible. It's an amazing thing. Well, then support those who are harvesters. And there are plenty of them around. Pray for them, support them financially. You know the deal. My last thought from this passage is, are you harassed and helpless? And it's okay to admit that you are. Like, this world is a brutal place. It's not what it should be. And a four-year-old can see that. And that this world is really good at skinning us alive. And if you are harassed and helpless, Jesus has compassion. He has so much compassion that he dies on the cross so that we can go to a place that is unlike this world. I mean, it is like it, but all the good stuff. But it's unlike it because there's just no junk. And this church often celebrates the death of Jesus as it participates, remembers his death on the cross through the Lord's Supper. If you are harassed and helpless, talk to somebody. Talk to me. Grab a cup of coffee with somebody. I'm sure there's a dozen people around here who would love to talk with you. You're not alone. You're not alone. Julie and I had a friend. Not a good friend, but she was going to be a good friend. One of those people that you thought, we're going to be good friends. 30 years old, strong Christian, lawyer, great career, beautiful, fantastic husband. He looks like Clark Kent. It was one of these kind of, wow, what a couple. You know, you're gonna conquer the world. Aggressive cancer, it's not going anywhere. About a couple of days before, or was it a couple of weeks before she died, she said this to you? Before we left. And she died very suddenly, not long after we left Canada. She said this phrase, and this is what I'm going to finish on. And if you can try to remember it, I think it's such a great phrase. She says to Julie, she knew she was dying. And she says, because of Jesus, I have joy in my mind and hope in my heart. I have joy in my mind and hope in my heart. Here is a person who should be the picture of harassed and helpless. Thin, hair had gone, pale. Joy in my mind, hope in my heart. Let me say a prayer for us. If the Lord has spoken to you, you may want to pray a silent prayer of thanks or a cry out to him or repentance. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son for us, full of compassion, full of grace and truth. Father, we do pray that you would raise up harvesters from within this congregation, or continue to raise up harvesters from within this congregation. We ask you to harvest here in this country, a country that is so wealthy, that is such a good land, but is harassed and helpless. Lord Jesus, please send your Spirit upon us and upon this community and upon this country. We pray this in your great name. Amen.